Suppose I should turn that on. Good morning. I like Zach, have some sort of a cold that I'm dealing with, so if I immediately am struck dumb, don't assume that I saw an angel and some sort of vision and gonna have another baby. It's probably a more natural reason. Maybe just God just wants me to shut up. First verse I'd like to turn to is Isaiah chapter 40, verse 25. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 25. Let's read a couple of verses there. To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number, who calls them all by name. By the greatness of his might and by the strength of his power, not one is missing. And now turn to John chapter 4 and verse 35. Jesus said, "Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." Looking up is always a little bit of a challenging thing. We'd often rather look in, think about ourselves, and think about what's going on in my life and the priorities I have, because they're very important. And it's getting even harder, you know. People are having to deal with cranks in their necks from, you know, looking down at your screen for way too long, and it's getting serious. But I think it's really important that we, those two verses, you know, Jesus, in the John passage, he talked about lifting up your eyes and looking to see the souls that needed to be saved. And in the Isaiah passage, we talked about lifting up your eyes and looking at what God has done and understanding who God is. I think that's really important. Now, if you've been a parent, you understand this, and I'm just beginning to understand all this. One of the things that happens in the middle of the night sometimes is that your baby starts crying. Now, maybe some of your children never did that terrible thing. But our baby sometimes cries in the middle of the night. I will admit that. Haven't got it figured out yet. But what do? You know, of course, at this point, we're trying to train him that he doesn't always need mom in the middle of the night when he thinks he does. But oftentimes he does. You know, oftentimes he does need mom. And especially when he was even littler, he really, really did. What do when you hear that cry? What do when you hear the cry of the lost? What does it sound like? It doesn't sound like wah, wah, wah. But maybe sometimes it does. And it doesn't often really come with the sound of "come and save me." That's really not what the cry of the lost sounds like. What does it sound like? You know, maybe it sounds like "my life stinks," or "just another day, I'll get through it," or "I'm just so depressed." Maybe they don't say that. Maybe they just act like that, you know. And I haven't really got all the different tones of baby cries down, but mom sometimes knows exactly what a cry means, whether it means that he's just complaining or whether it means he's hungry or what it means. I don't really have that figured out. I don't know how to speak that language yet, but mom does. And can we interpret the cries of the people around us that are crying out, need something. And what are we going to do? Are we just going to roll over and go back to sleep? Because that is always the most comfortable thing to do. There's no question. Tell a little story. I think a lot, most of you have heard a bit of this story of something that happened to me a week and a half ago as I was coming home from work, and I thought everything was going good. I had just finished up a roof just before the snowstorm came, and I was like, I am so smart. I got up early, got this roof done, and just as I was getting done, the big flakes started to fly, and I was like, I'm so glad I'm not on the ridge cap. And I started driving home. And I was driving home, coming into Portage, and as you come into Portage Lake, you're going past the golf course up on top of a hill, and then there's a sharp turn and a sharp downhill. And as I got to that turn, the pickup truck in front of me started to fishtail, and I was like, oh, he must be just slipping. I didn't figure anything was wrong. But then when I got over the hill, I realized something was desperately wrong. There was a semi-truck that was jackknifed completely across the road, and a propane truck had run into it. And my day was about to get more complicated. It was not going to go good. It was a choice of bad or worse. I think I chose bad. So number one, let's think. A lot of people, that's their life. They think, oh, things are going all right. Maybe things are going bad. They're crying out in little snippets. My life sucks. Just little snippets here and there. You hear it, you hear it, you hear it. But they're like, it's no problem. I'll deal with it tomorrow. I'll deal with it in 10 years. I'll deal with it down the road. And they think that the road's going to lead home to a nice, you know, comfortable dinner and comfortable bed. But that road didn't lead anywhere. It didn't lead anywhere good. And there was ice on that hill. It didn't lead anywhere good. It led into a tree, or it led into a truck, or it led into a deep ravine on the other side. Nobody's getting out of this world alive. You know, and that's, I wasn't getting out of that situation in one piece, or at least with my truck in one piece. You know, it was unexpected. It's going to be unexpected for a lot of people. But I want you to think about a second thing that happened at that time. As I skidded off the road, slammed my truck into a tree, and I sat there thinking about what a miserable day this was going to be. I opened up the door in my truck, and the truck driver, the one who was jackknifed across the road, said something. Somebody needs to get to the top of the hill and stop traffic. Somebody needs to get to the top of the hill and stop traffic. And that's what I did. I ran up that hill. I was the youngest one in the accident. I had a lot of adrenaline, so it wasn't too bad. It was slippery and what have you. But I got to the top of the hill. I got thinking about that, though. All these people. Well, there was a lot of people. I mean, there was 20, 30, 40 trucks, cars that were in the line after I got them stopped before the police got there. They were all having a great time. They thought their day was going to go good. They didn't realize that there was disaster coming over that hill. Is that a lot like a lot of the neighbors you have? A lot of the friends you have? Sometimes family members? They're going along like nothing is wrong. They might be crying out here and there for help, but they're just going along with life. But destruction is coming. You know, if their heart's not right with God, that's the end of their life, sooner rather than later. They assume later, but you never know. I got to the top of the hill and flagged everybody down. Somebody. I'm trying to figure out what the right word to use for someone like that. Oh, a little foolish. Well, I'm not sure if I said that. Anyway, he thought he would go down and look at the accident. Almost got himself into the accident anyway, after he'd been warned. If everybody was like that, maybe you'd wonder, what's the point of me even telling them to stop? I did hear a good quote in the last couple weeks, and it said, I'll paraphrase a little because I don't have it memorized, but basically, a lot of times we get really worked up about, what if I share the gospel and somebody rejects it? Well, if you're gonna feel bad about that, you know, and feel like you screwed up, you ought to be careful, because pretty soon you'll be taking credit when you share the gospel and somebody receives it, right? You know, it's our job to warn people. It's our job to say, over that hill, there's a mess. And it's our job to make our way up that hill, to get to the point. There was a very specific place I needed to be to warn the people. Nobody else, no other place would have worked. I kind of had to stand out in the middle of the road. You know, if I didn't stand in the middle of the road, if I just sat on the shoulder, they might have thought I was a hitchhiker or a bum or who knows what. I had to look pretty foolish, stand in the middle of the road, wave my arms for them to stop. We need to be intentional about getting up the hill. You know? Isn't that what Jesus did? He climbed a hill. You know? They put a crown of thorns on him, gave him a cross to carry, and he walked his way up a hill. He walked his way up a hill to do his part in bringing salvation. Now, it might be an uphill. It might be an uphill battle. It feels like an uphill battle anytime you intentionally go to share the gospel. Anytime you make intentional time to do discipleship, because people are people. They just are. It's going to be hard. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. It's not going to be easy to do the right thing. You know, that all those who wish to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You know, I tend to think that you can live a godly life, you can do just about everything that God wants of you, and people will think you're a pretty good egg. They will. But if you say you're out of line, you're on a collision course with the judgment of God, or something to that effect, things are going to get hard. Things aren't going to be easy when you say, "Thus saith the Lord." You know, this is what God's word says, and you're not lining up with it. I'm here to warn you. Why bother? I heard another quote. One of the girls that comes to Bible study said this the other day, and made a lot of sense. I probably heard it before, but it was brought to my mind more recently. One of the best ways to get to know somebody is to work with them. You know, I was thinking about that. I was like, you know, if Wendell hadn't come up and worked with me a bunch last winter, I wouldn't know him nearly as well. And I could have been like, I better wait until I know Wendell a little better before I work with him. And Wendell could have said, I better wait till I know Henry a little better before I work with him. There's a good chance it just wouldn't have happened that well. We just really wouldn't have, there wouldn't have been that, you wouldn't have built that sort of relationship. And I think oftentimes the devil really, really would like us to think, once I get everything down, once I've got my devotions in line, and once I haven't done anything wrong in a few months, and once I haven't made my wife upset at me, and once I've got everything down, my children are perfectly in line, then I'll be useful to work with God. I don't think that's how God works at things. He wants us to get to work doing His work. You know, do it with humility. You know, if you're not where you ought to be honest about it. But don't let it hinder you from doing working with God. Why share the gospel? Why make that investment? You might never see any results. Now, how many of you know what a pin cherry tree is? Pin cherry tree. I guess I just, Wendell knows what a pin cherry tree is. I was pretty into learning about all the trees growing up. So a pin cherry tree is a very interesting tree. You know what a choke cherry is? It's a similar tree to that, but it's maybe 15 or 20 feet tall. It's also known as a fire cherry. And the reason it's called a fire cherry is because their seeds, the seeds of this plant, are very interesting. You can put it in the ground and it'll last for maybe 100 years. The reason being is because pin cherry does not compete against other trees well at all if there's shade. Pin cherry needs to be sprouting when there's nothing around it. And so pin cherry, what it does is it grows up, it's a big tree, nice berries, drops the berries, the seeds go into the ground, and all the other trees are growing up around it. Months go by, years go by, decades go by, and then some kid starts a campfire and burns the forest down. And the pin cherry says, "Yes, I have my chance to sprout." Everybody else is mad at the kid, and the pin cherry's happy. Because that seed didn't sprout until there was fire. It didn't sprout for years and years and years and years and years. That seed set in that ground. Bears walked over it, stepped on it. Hunters did the same. You know, grass grew up around it. It was a mess for that seed. But eventually, when the fire came, that seed sprouted. And I want you to think about that. I want you to think about that every time you share some piece of truth from God's Word with somebody. You're like, it's not sprouting. I'd really like to see some progress. Wait. Wait until there's a fire in that person's life. Wait until that person's life is a mess. Wait until they feel like the walls of their house are collapsing in and just everything is a disaster. That's what it was for the pincherry seed. But when that trying time comes, there's a good chance that that seed you planted, whether it be days ago or months ago or years ago, will sprout. Plant it. We don't know when it's going to water or get burned. Why would you want to take the time to share the gospel or to disciple someone? You're busy. You know, we're busy. We've got a lot of things to do, a lot of things in our schedule, a lot of things prying for our time. Maybe one answer. Somebody did it for you, whether it was your parent or whether it was a friend or whether it was a pastor or just somebody who cared in the church. Somebody cared enough to share the gospel with you and disciple you. The person who shared the gospel with me was a girl I liked. She could very easily have just not shared the gospel with me because she thought she would offend me. You know, she probably would have a lot of the time. But she thought it was important enough to share the gospel with me rather than just go along like it was no big deal. You know, share the gospel even when it's uncomfortable. Another reason is a reason why to share the gospel and disciple someone is because if you died today, if you and your spouse were in a car wreck, you'd want somebody to do it for your children. Maybe you say, I can take care of my children. But hey, if we're in a car wreck, you desperately want somebody else to be pouring into their lives. And you probably should want it now too anyway. But definitely in that case. I had to think, turn to Luke chapter 20. Thinking about what Jesus did, how he carried his cross up Mount Calvary for us, how he did his part in bringing the gospel. I had to think about the Father. Luke chapter 20, we'll just, you know, start in verse 13. It says, then the owner of the vineyard said, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Probably they will respect him when they see him. But when the vinedressers saw him, they reasoned amongst themselves, saying, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. So they cast him out of the vineyard and kill him. You know, I had to think about it. You know, I only have one son, and he is pretty precious to me. And I'm sure if you have 10 children, they're all pretty precious to you too. But think about what the Father went through, what God went through, giving up the life of his son, watch his son suffer the anguish that he did to rescue us. And our part's uncomfortable, I know. But it's not that uncomfortable. It's not that uncomfortable. Turn to Proverbs chapter 3. in verse 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 3. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. I had to think about those two heart attitudes of mercy and truth. You know, that's really God's attitude towards us, and the attitude that He desires us to have towards others around us. You know, He's forgiven us so great a debt. He wants us to remember mercy, 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 because we've been shown mercy, and to cling to truth. I thought about that verse, and I was reading it. It says, "Let not mercy and truth forsake you." I kind of got the picture in my mind of that they're trying to run away, but I've got to grab them and hold on to them. And, you know, and isn't that sometimes how it really is in life? It's like somebody does something to you and you're like, pay me what you owe, you know? I know mercy's right, but not in this situation, you know? It's like, whoops, mercy was getting away. Let's get that back. You know, those right heart attitudes of mercy and truth, they want to run away. And the command there in Proverbs is to don't let them forsake you. Don't let those attitudes of caring deeply about the truth, don't let the attitude of caring deeply about mercy and applying it even in the hard situations, don't let those run away from you, because they want to run away from you. I think about Jonah. Jonah, I think mercy might have ran away from him a little bit. You know, he got done preaching and Nineveh got done repenting. And Jonah said, Lord, I told you this was going to happen. I told you they were going to repent. You know, it was a wasted trip for me. And I was really looking forward to seeing, you know, I'd read about Sodom and Gomorrah. I was really looking forward to seeing that again, Lord. You know, sometimes you see things in the news and you're like, or maybe you don't, but sometimes I'm like, you know, I could see Sodom and Gomorrah happening all over again to them. But I think that's like what Jonah's attitude was. And it's like, mercy is running away. You know, get that attitude back. You know, have the right attitude towards them. You know, and it's like, unbelievable. You know, that's the attitude Jonah should have had. She's like, wow, God, you're so amazing. You're so powerful. Like, look what you're doing, saving this whole city. And, you know, and now we're going to be, you know, now Israel's going to be friends with the Ninevites because we worship the same God. You know, and sometimes we just don't like, you know, we don't like the apple cart upended. We'd rather have things just go the comfortable way that they've been going. You know, there's some people that, you know, we sometimes think straightening them out, that would just be too tough of a job. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Don't let those heart attitudes run away. You know, it says bind them. Bind them around your neck. You know, kind of hard to run away if the collar's on me. Turn over to Luke chapter 16. We'll read a bit of a longer section here. Luke chapter 16, verses 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And so it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abram's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. You know, I think of that phrase, he says, Son, remember. And it made me think of another passage from not too far away in the book of Luke about another son who was feeding pigs, prodigal son. And that son remembered. He remembered something, didn't he? He remembered that it was better in his father's house. And he returned to the father. There's two times you can hear that phrase, son, remember. One time it's here on earth while we're alive. And the second time you can hear the phrase, son, remember, is in the next life. And there's very different consequences of when you hear and when you respond. Moving on to verse 26. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. So the people in hell want to get over to heaven. But did you notice something there? It says, the ones from here that want to go over there can't either. Do you think that there might be some believers there in heaven who just wish for a few more opportunities to go and rescue someone that's in the torments of hell? It would at least seem that that's the case. He says, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. The ones in hell wanted to send a missionary expedition. The ones in heaven wished they had done more, wished they had shared the gospel more. And the ones in hell even did too. The wicked and the just are in deep agreement there. So what do we do? You know, when we see who God is, you know, the first two passages we read at the beginning of the message, to lift up your eyes and look at who God is. You know, gaze up at the stars, and if you ever get a chance to go to the Creation Museum and look up at the planetarium, and just it'll send the planets by you, and you just get to seeing how small you are. I love every time being in an airplane, and I think I've been doing things pretty well and been accomplishing a lot of things, and then I look down and, oh, that piece of Lego, that's somebody's house. You know, it gives you a real good perspective on who God is, how little all the things I've built are. And then lift up your eyes and see those fields ripe for harvest. Listen. Hear the cries. Hear the cries of the people. They don't know what to cry for. They don't know. They don't know exactly what's going to fix their life, but they just know their life's a mess. They're not sure if it's worth living. Listen for those cries. I think one of the things when you hear a message like this is you start thinking, well, that's a long way away, and there just isn't anything I can really do right now. You might start thinking about foreign missions or whatever. And for some people, foreign missions is the next step. But for everybody, there is a next step. I think about my little child, my old Baptist pastor that in the church I was converted said that it worked out better to make illustrations about your children than about your wife. So I'm trying to follow that advice. So my child, he's learning how to crawl. He's not super good at it. He's gotten better in the last day or two. But one of his favorite things is for mommy or daddy to set up a pile of blocks 3 feet away, and he crawls over and swats them down, knocks them right down. He's so proud of himself. But there's an interesting thing that happens if you set the blocks up 8 or 10 feet away. He'll look over at them. He sees them. He's not dumb. But he just doesn't really care to go that far. It's like, that's a long ways. Maybe I'd slip on the floor and maybe there'd be... I don't know what he's thinking. I haven't learned to speak his language yet, nor is he mine. But there's something about an attainable goal. There's something about saying, what is the thing that is, you know, within short crawling distance of me? What's the thing that if I scooted my butt over a little bit, I'd be doing? What's the thing that if I put in just a little bit of effort, something that wouldn't necessarily take God moving heaven and earth, what are the small attainable steps that I can do right now to put those things into practice? What are the small attainable things I can do within my schedule, whether it needs readjusting or not, to live in light of our eyes being awakened to what's going on in the world? Be intentional about it. You know, I think if you went to start a business or maybe start a dating relationship or something, and you did it without much of a plan, they would probably flop. And so I think it's really easy to let years go by and nothing intentional happened and nothing unintentional happened, and it's like, well, we're not getting much done here. In those small attainable steps, set them. Make some sort of plan. Make some sort of action plan. Just say, Lord, what small thing could I do? What small plan could I make that would impact somebody for the gospel? That might plant a seed that won't sprout for 20 years, but that will make a difference. As you plan, though, like Matthew said in the opening, be intentional to those divine appointments. I think it's easy to say, I don't need to make a plan, I'll just wait for divine appointments. But if you're, it's kind of like back to the thing of, if you're working with God, you're getting to know God. And when you're getting to know God, you're much more sensitive to those divine appointments that God wants to bring into your life. God probably wants to bring a whole bunch more in, those divine appointments, but you just, you know, skidded by them and missed the exit. We touched on it a little before, but don't conclude that you're not ready. You might not be ready for some huge thing, but don't conclude that you're not ready for anything. Think about Peter. I love Peter's life, and I think about, you know, he's like, I've got it, Lord. They're all going to deny you, but I'm not going to. And then he denies the Lord three times. 3 days later, Jesus is crucified. 50 days later after that, something happens. What, the Holy Spirit comes upon them. They're all speaking in tongues. People come. They want to hear a message, and Peter stands up and he preaches the gospel to them, and 3,000 people are saved. 53 days after a pretty embarrassing failure. Like, it just was. Like a big screw-up. That's less than 2 months. Think about the people that you are interacting with. Be sensitive to who they are. You know, we're going to meet of the non-Christians around. You're going to meet, basically, I'll say three types of people. The careless, the awakened, and the convicted. And think about what the proper way of communicating to each one is. There's some people that you meet that are careless. They don't want anything to do with God. They've had a bad experience, or they've settled it, or they just think it's stupid. And you need to share the gospel with them too. But you're not going to get more than a few words to say. So think about what to say. Make it pointed, something that they'll remember, something that will pierce their conscience, but also hopefully bring them to the point when they're awakened. And by awakened, what I mean is somebody that is interested in spiritual things. They may not fully know what they believe, but they're trying to figure it out. You know, and that's a really good opportunity to spend time with people, answer their questions, share what you know. But there's a difference, I think a lot, oftentimes it gets missed. I think a lot of, especially a lot of evangelical churches really miss the difference between convicted and awakened. And when somebody's awakened, they share the gospel with them and get them saved before they realized that they were lost, before they realized how serious sin was and how impossible it was for them to come to God. And when somebody's convicted, you know, that's the time to bring the gospel and bring grace to them. They know their sin. You know, if somebody knows their sin and you just keep beating on their sin over and over again and never show them the gospel, they're not going to understand it. But if you share the gospel without someone knowing that they're a rebel against God, it's not going to register. And if they receive it, it's not going to be a real reception. You know, Galatians 3:24 says that the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. In conclusion, I'd like to just ask us all, will we lift our eyes up beyond our own agenda, which we all have our own agenda, you know? We all have normal life. We have work life, we have family life, we have commuting, whatever. We all have normal life, but will we lift up our eyes beyond that normal life and be willing to do an uphill climb, get up that hill to tell those people there's danger, there is destruction if you keep on driving over that hill. Climb that hill like Jesus did, carrying his cross to die for us and set us free. will we live for God's glory and for others. Let's pray. Father, we just want to come before you this morning. We thank you so much for your grace, for your mercy. Thank you that you sent your Son from heaven to suffer, to die for us. Oh Lord, let's remember that mercy. Don't let us forsake that mercy, Lord. Thank you for the mercy that you showed on the cross, Lord. Help us as we set out to work together with you. Guide us by your Spirit. Guide each one what that thing is that you would have them to do. Help each one to just listen to your Spirit and to put into practice what your Word says. Thank you, Lord, for all the ways that you love us and care for us. In Jesus' name, amen.